First Corinthians chapter 1, we were reminded this morning of the importance of knowing the will of God. And like many of you, I'm sure, I was brought up in a Christian home and a home with parents that were in the local assembly. And so it was an easy thing in a way to find myself in an assembly of God's people. What I want to do is to encourage those who perhaps have come into the assembly more recently, those who perhaps are not associated with a local assembly at this stage, to search our hearts and search the scriptures in order that we might know where God would have us to be. It's often said when someone is saved, well, go to the church where you feel most comfortable. I don't always feel real comfortable in the local assembly because sometimes they needle you when they give ministry from the Word of God. But that, I trust, is always needled in the way to encourage us to search out the right paths. But chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to make a lot of progress, except we'll run down the first chapter. Verse 1 says, Paul called, and you notice to be is in italics, and it's Paul called an apostle. Paul didn't call himself an apostle. He was called by God. Now, I say that here because the apostleship of Paul is not what I'm wanting to highlight, but God called him and he was an apostle because of God's calling. And I want to then bring this in later. So is Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called again saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by or in Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that's really the introduction to the epistle. We'll read on from verse 10, a few verses more. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided, or rather, is the Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in, or into, or unto the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized unto my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Beside this, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And we'll leave our reading there. As I pointed out, that Paul in verse 1 is an apostle, he says, by the will of God, or through the will of God. And then he writes to the church. Now, immediately you come across the word church, you must ask yourselves a question. Each one of us must ask that question. Is this the church in its big aspect, or is it the church in its local aspect? That is, a local assembly, or is it that which is comprised of all believers from the day of Pentecost right through until the rapture? So do keep this in mind, younger believers. You must distinguish between these, or you run into all sorts of confusion. Unto the church of God, it says, which is at Corinth. A brother once said to me, if you were to write to the church of God in any particular city, you would have to write to every denomination and church in the whole city. I said, that's not what scripture teaches. Well, he said, you're sectarian. You believe that only those in the local assembly belong to the body of Christ. I said, it's interesting, but you perhaps are more sectarian than I am. Well, the answer was, of course I'm not. I said, in essence, then you're saying that if you write to every church and denomination within the city, you're reaching every believer. Now, scripture doesn't teach that, because there are some believers that are not gathered in any particular church or denomination. So you're in essence are saying, unless you belong to a church of some sort, then you don't belong to the body of Christ. Let's get it right. This is to a local assembly. It's the church, I say, in its smaller aspect. That is, it's written to an assembly. In actual fact, the word assembly is better today. The word church is misunderstood because immediately people think either of a building for religious purposes, or they think of the sum total of those congregations that belong to a particular denomination. Now, the scripture doesn't use the term in either of those ways. It speaks of the assembly because the church is called out. And incidentally, not called out from other denominations, please. No. The scripture is not teaching that. In fact, because denominations are not really seen in scripture. The believers were all together in these places, but called out by God to worship and to serve God. And it's, notice, it's the church of God. Now that's important because if you go way back into the Old Testament, then God said regarding the tabernacle, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And it's often referred to, and in our authorized version at least, it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, if you'll excuse me for, I believe it's Mr. Darby that I'm quoting, and I'm going to get into trouble about that by some, I'm sure, that I'm becoming very explicit, but it's called the tent of meeting. And that's closer to what it is. It was a tent, a tabernacle, and it was for meeting. But if anything, it was the tabernacle of Jehovah. It was God's tabernacle. And so God had designed that it should be built, and the approach was his way. The activities within it were to be done his way. We've been asking ourselves about the will of God. Well, here is a place where we need to understand. And either last year or the year before, I was endeavoring to encourage, especially younger ones, develop a deep conviction from scripture rather than just drifting, well, this suits me at the time being. But if it's more convenient, I'll go another way. The church, the local assembly, belongs to God. I know very often we will say, my assembly or our assembly or your assembly, and I'm not going to call anyone out for that because we know exactly what they mean. But just keep in mind that it is God's assembly. Therefore, he has the right to direct, just as he did with the construction of the tabernacle and the order of the sacrifices and the offerings. And you'll notice if you go back to Leviticus, something that's quite interesting, because there were certain offerings that were voluntary. Well, if it's a voluntary offering, I should be able to bring what I like, when I like, and to where I like. That makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't that logical? But logic doesn't come into Scripture. You see, it's what God indicates in Scripture. And he says, if you're going to bring this voluntary offering, for example, the burnt offering, you'll bring this, and you'll treat it in this way, and you'll bring it to the door of the tabernacle, and you'll go through the process. It may be voluntary, but you'll have to bring it my way or not bring it at all. And so God was teaching, in a sense, in figure way back then, that it's to be according to his pattern. And so we have here the local assembly, which was at Corinth. It's sometimes referred to as the Church of the Saints. Well, that who make up the church, the local assembly. The church of God, the assembly of God, is to whom it belongs. The church, as for example, in Karoi, is the position where it is. It's never the church of Queensland or the church of Australia in Karoi. It's the church of God in this locality. Keep those simple things. I'm not going to get into profound things. I think I've told you before, Vic, I can't do that. That's beyond my reach, so you'll be lost and I'll be lost. So let's just keep it in a very simple way. The Church of God. And then it goes on to say, concerning those who make up this local assembly of God, that was at Corinth, he says, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, we've heard about holiness today. And I understand that the word sanctify and sanctified and holy are really from the same root word. And so when, for example, God said in the epistle that Peter wrote, first epistle, he said, be ye holy, we could actually read that, be ye saintly. Be ye sanctified, if you like, because they come in the same way. That is separated for God. God wants us to be separated, and I'm not going to labor this point because we've had it this morning, and God would encourage us to be set apart for himself, set apart from the world that contaminates and defiles, because if it captures our eye, then it captures our ears, and so it dominates all our thinking. And these believers, they were those who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they were then set apart for God, sanctified. Notice it says, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say sanctified to get into Christ Jesus, but sanctified now that they, through faith, are in Christ Jesus, they are set apart for God to be his, for his own honor and for his glory. Then it goes on to say, regarding these sanctified ones, that it says, called saints, not called to be saints, but called saints. God calls them saints. Some think, well, we're called to be saints, so we've got to try as hard as we can to be saints. Well, we should try to live A saintly life, a godly life, a holy life, yes. But God sees us in Christ as saints, as sanctified ones. That's encouraging, isn't it? But that doesn't cancel out the other side. That's the position that God sees you and sees me in. Sanctified, set apart for him in Christ Jesus. But then, of course, the instruction goes out through the word of God. Be saintly. Be holy, for I am holy. That's the reason for it. God is holy, and he would have us to be holy in all our way of living. But continuing on here, the letter was directed to this assembly of God at Corinth. And those who made up that number, they were sanctified, they were set apart in Christ Jesus, and saints because God called them saints in Christ Jesus. But it broadens out, and it includes you, and it includes me today. It says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so the letter is very appropriate and very important for you and for me, even this afternoon. If we want to get our direction right, our wheel alignment, neither pulling to one side or to the other, but able to just go down that pathway according to the word of God, then we must then appreciate the fact that we must live in keeping with our position in Christ Jesus. Now, another thing we should notice, in the first 9 verses of this chapter, we have the full title of the Lord Jesus Christ 5 times. You have it in verse 2, at the end of the verse, called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. At the end of verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 7, at the end of that verse, Lord Jesus Christ. The end of verse 8, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the final words of verse 9, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I find that very instructive, because if we're going to understand and appreciate the local assembly, we have to appreciate the dignity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus. Brother Stephen was reminding us in Bundaberg last weekend. And again, I would say, I'm not going to pull anyone out when perhaps they just use the name Jesus. And that is correct. When you are speaking about the life history of the Lord Jesus, he was Jesus. And when we come to his time now in resurrection, God has made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And whilst I don't say every prayer and every statement must have that full title, it is good to honor him with that respect. I said before, some years ago, I was rather interested to hear something on the radio. I only ever listen if I'm in the car, and occasionally I have it on. And one of the announcers in the afternoon, John Moore, a few years ago, before the Queen's passing away, and he made this statement, something about Her Honour, Queen Elizabeth. Now, it was at a time when there were quite a few that were tossing around this Lizzie business about the Queen, or at the very most, Elizabeth. And a sign of disrespect, of course, is those who are anti-monarchists. But I was just interested to hear this person from the world speak about her, rather, not address her, but speak about her, giving her her full and rightful title. And when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, let's honor him. Let us respect him. Let us understand that he is Lord of the assembly, and his way we must accept. Not your way, not my way, his way. And we need to discover that and to then build our convictions upon that so that we are ready to move in accordance with his will. Notice when you move out of the introduction into verse 10, the very first statement that you have again is our Lord Jesus Christ. But we'll get down to that in a moment. But verse 3 tells us, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read, we skipped that. That's that that word from the second time. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Did you listen carefully? It's not speaking about God our Father and then someone completely different that is not God, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's speaking about God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his deity. He is God and his sovereignty, because he is the sovereign Lord of the local assembly. And incidentally, that is why the brethren, the brothers, must uncover their head in the local assembly. Sometimes we refer to the women's or the sister's head covering or the veil of the woman. It's the importance of the head and its significance. And the brother uncovers his head to demonstrate, as it stands, symbolically, his head represents the headship of Christ. And so he must uncover his head just as the sisters cover their head to demonstrate that the man who is her head is not the head of the local assembly. But we're not going to get sidetracked there, because that's a whole theme in itself. Just keep that in mind. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his equality, his deity, and also his lordship. Then the apostle, before he begins to correct, and I say, if you want to learn something about the local assembly, First Epistle to the Corinthians and First Timothy are perhaps the most instructive that we can get. Not the only book, but the most instructive. If you want to get a real handle on the gospel, when you go to the Roman epistle, especially the opening 8 chapters, and you'll study them. But when you want to get a sense of what the local assembly is and should be, then you turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians and First Timothy, and you'll get a lot of instruction in those two books. But he says, before he begins to correct, there were many things to be corrected, and the apostle wants to correct these things, and he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by, or rather in, Jesus Christ. He thanked God for the grace of God that was given. I think this would just soften, perhaps, when he begins to appeal to them and to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. And he thanks God on their behalf for the grace of God given them in Christ, Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think this afternoon? We are in Jesus Christ. That should just thrill my heart, should thrill your heart, just for yourself, when the way is difficult and the way does become complex at times, the way does become very difficult, but we're in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 5, he's saying that In everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. They're enriched, really, it does say here, I believe, in him. The moment they trusted Christ, they're in him. And God had given spiritual gifts to those who now made up, because they had joined themselves to the local assembly. They made up that company of God's people in Corinth. And God had given them gifts. And verse 7 said, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that if you have any knowledge of 1 Corinthians, you are aware that this is probably the most unspiritual assembly. I'm going to use something else, but perhaps I shouldn't. But they certainly weren't spiritual, because even in this chapter, and then in chapter 3, divisions, separations are touched, because there was a separation amongst them. You come into chapter 5 and you've got immorality. You come into chapter 6 and you've got those who were taking brother and taking his brother to court and so on. It certainly wasn't a spiritual assembly. Now that tells me something. And young brother and even sisters, the gift that you might have is not going to be exercised in public, in the assembly. But God has given some sisters the gift of being able to talk to people and take the gospel to them. But spiritual gift is no evidence of spiritual unction. God has the prerogative to give spiritual gift, but we can become very unspiritual in the use of those gifts. We must keep that in mind. You know, one of the worst ones is Peter Prime. And I got to be careful, because I'm standing here in front of you, but Peter Prime is something that can affect God's people. Who can give the best sermon? Who's the most eloquent? Who can keep the people's attention the longest and so on? And so we have them with their spiritual gift. And he says, with this, that you'll be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me point out, now I know that some of you will immediately say, oh, he's not believing in the rapture before the tribulation. But the coming here is the revelation. It's not the rapture, but the rapture precedes it, yes, and we're looking for that. But you see, when it comes to the revelation of our Lord Jesus, Colossians chapter 3 tells us that when he is manifested, we also shall be manifested. We shall be revealed with him in glory after the judgment seat of Christ. And then it will be made known just what was of myself and what was of God. What was for his glory, and what was for my own personal promotion in service and in his work. Now, I see we've got to move quickly, just because he wants them to be kept blameless in verse 8, but not sinless. And again, I appeal to young people. Don't be led away by a particular doctrine that you can become sinless. I wish we could. It would solve a lot of problems in my life and solve a lot of problems in the local assemblies if we could become sinless. But we cannot until we reach heaven. But we must be blameless. No reproach brought against us, because that brings dishonor to the local assembly as well. Verse 9 says, God is faithful. God is trustworthy. You can depend on God. I've heard brethren say, look, I can't trust any of my brethren. Well, that's a sad state if it's real. But even if you can't trust any of your fellow believers, I can tell you this, you can trust God. You can depend on God. God is dependable, and you can trust him. And God is dependable. He says, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, Now, just very quickly, we're going to jump over a couple of things I would like to say, and I want to come down to verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, or of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. He mentioned earlier in verse 10, division. And these were schisms, these were splits amongst the Lord's people. And he comes now to this, these contention. Now this I say, that every one or each one of you said, some were saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. You see, they were still gathering in the one place. They weren't openly divided. But if I can put it this way, over on that corner, you had the Paulites, ones that followed Paul. They huddled in there together. And then you had that in another corner, you had those that they were followers of Apollos. Apollos was more eloquent. And we didn't like the rough style of Paul, you see. So we follow Apollos. And then there are some, well, we go back further than you fellows. We go back to Peter, Cephas. And there were others that sounds very nice. They said, we are of Christ. And I think that was almost saying that you belong to Paul or Apollos or Peter, if you like, but we belong to Christ and you don't. Maybe that was coming into their thinking. Now, the apostle says, verse 13, is the Christ divided? Now, the body of Christ, now I say, this is not the body of Christ, this is the local assembly. But the local assembly should demonstrate the unity of the body as a whole, not just those that I like, and avoiding those that I don't like. Some people are easy to get on with, and some are not so easy. And we can tend to divide ourselves off. Now, Paul says, the question, rhetorical, of course, is Christ divided, the Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Now, this is where the one I want to highlight. Were you baptized into or unto the name of Paul? When you were baptized, were you made a follower of Paul? Of course not. And Paul is pointing that out. He's pointing out you weren't identified with Paul. You were baptized, identified with Jesus Christ in baptism. But the other point is, in verse 11, sorry, in verse 12, this I say, that each one of you said, so you're coming to verse 13, is or were each one of you baptized unto the name of Paul. Now what that brings out is this, every believer, I believe we can say, in the assembly of Corinth was baptized. What Paul is saying to them, every one of you, when you were you baptized unto my name? No, you weren't. But you were baptized, and obviously you were baptized unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if there are new believers here, and you've not yet been baptized as a believer, let me encourage you, let me exhort you, that Scripture would have you to identify yourself with the Christ who died and who was buried and rose again, and symbolically as well say that you have died for sin and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. Now, I see my time is more than long, so we're going to stop there instead of following any further. But I again say, take your Bible, search the Scriptures, and just ask God, God, please confirm to me where I should be gathered, how I should be gathered, and when I should be gathered, and how can I honor the blessed Lord Jesus Christ in my life. In other words, get our will in conformity with the will of God.